So good morning. My name is Dwayne, one of the pastors here at Life Path. We are starting a series there. We always say we're in a series. Keith and I like to think that we're in a series. You guys just come and it doesn't really matter what we're talking about, I think. But we like to organize things by by series. We're going to start the next several weeks talking about some of the parables of Jesus, particularly some of the parables that talk about the kingdom. The kingdom of God is like, you may have read that in some of Jesus' words. He talks about the kingdom and he uses parables, these stories that kind of have a unique and interesting meaning. So we're going to start with a couple, actually, two parables, very, very short, really just a sentence or so each. And Jesus tells his disciples when he's teaching them, he says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it." So it's interesting that Jesus teaches in parables in the first place. And thankfully, someone asked him that question and he answered it. So we can actually know why does Jesus teach in parables? Why did he teach in parables? So when his disciples came to him and said, "Hey, we're confused about all these like stories that mean something else, so can you please tell us why you speak in parables?" And he said, "Well, I'll tell you why." And I'm going to put this up here and read it to you and then kind of explain what it means. Jesus replied to them, he says, "Because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, 'You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and in turn, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, because they see, and your ears, because they hear. For truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it." Now that's a lot of words. Get us back to this parable. It's important to know a couple things. The Gospel of Matthew was written specifically for a Jewish audience. Each of the Gospels kind of had a different target audience, and Matthew was writing to people who were Jewish. So he doesn't explain a lot of the Jewish isms that are in there, and it's assumed that the readers of his Gospel would have been Hebrew people. They would have been Israelites. They would have been Jewish people. So, this parable and many of the parables we're going to talk about, Jesus says, "I'm speaking in parables because people aren't getting what I'm saying." The Jewish people, the Hebrew people, had this promise of God for a long, long time, and they weren't quite getting it. And the whole Gospel of Matthew is almost like it's sort of about disruption. It's Matthew saying, Matthew quoting Jesus, and Jesus saying, "Look, it's not what you think it's going to be. All this stuff that you've been doing over the years, it's not that way. This is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is like this." That's what these parables are. And so they're meant to be a little bit disruptive. They're meant to be something to make the Jewish audience go, "Oh, that's different than what I expected. That's different than what I thought." So this Jewish audience would have reacted pretty strongly to this. And you have to put this in context. These parables come a few chapters after Jesus says all of these difficult and hard teachings that sometimes we don't quite understand. But Jesus will say things like, "I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. I have come to turn brother against brother and father against mother." And that anyone who loves his family more than he loves me is not part of the kingdom of God. All of these things were designed to communicate something to the people of Israel that, hey, it's not like what you've been thinking. The whole family thing, it doesn't mean that God doesn't like families. I think Art is absolutely right, that the Bible is about family. Families are a huge priority. So when Jesus said a few chapters earlier that thing about turning families against one another, that's not what he means. He's talking about the Hebrew people. He's saying it's not important what your bloodline is. It's not important which tribe of Israel you belong to. That's not about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is bigger than this. The kingdom of God is being part of something else. So all of that background helps us to kind of see that these parables maybe are designed to say something different to the Jewish people. So what does it mean? The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Well, you need to know a couple things, too, about this. This is actually the way the law worked in Jesus' day. There was this law called the lifting law that said if you find a treasure, then the treasure belongs rightfully to whomever owns the property at the moment the treasure is lifted out of the ground. It's called the lifting law, okay? So this farm worker, probably somebody, he obviously didn't own the land, was working, and he found this treasure. And it's probably pretty clear that the landowner had no idea that the treasure was there. It had been long forgotten. The treasure was probably buried generations earlier by a father of a father of a father, and the landowner didn't know the treasure was there. So this farm worker finds the treasure, but instead of taking it out, because if he takes it out, it would belong to the landowner, he covers it up, and then he goes, sells everything he has, gathers all of his resources, and he comes back to the landowner and he says, I want to buy your field. Clearly, the landowner wouldn't have known the treasure was there because he says, sure, you can buy the field. And the guy buys the field, and now when he lifts the treasure out, the treasure belongs to him. So what is this treasure? Well, Jesus says it. The kingdom of God is like this treasure. This treasure represents the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is something that the landowners, aka Israel, aka the Jewish people, have had this treasure for generations upon generations, but it's been buried and buried and buried in layers of legalism. The Pharisees have piled all of these requirements on the law. They have piled all of this legalism on top of this amazing, beautiful treasure that they have forgotten they have. They've forgotten that the ultimate treasure that they have is the kingdom of God. And guess what? Jesus is saying somebody else is going to find it. Somebody else is going to find that treasure and pull it out of the ground, and it's going to belong to them because you've buried it and forgotten it's there. That's what Jesus is saying to the Hebrew people. He's saying the treasure of the kingdom is there for the taking, and you've forgotten it. And guess what? Someone else is going to come and take it. Who's going to come and take it? Well, that's a fascinating question, because a few chapters earlier, he's talking with a centurion, and this Roman centurion has a servant who is ill and comes to Jesus, and he says, Jesus, my servant is ill. And Jesus says, okay, take me to him. And the centurion says, oh, no. I serve in military. I understand the chain of command. I know how authority works. You don't have to come with me. All you have to do is say the word, and I know he'll be healed. And here's Jesus' response. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subject of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go, let it be done just as you have believed it would. And his servant was healed at that moment. Jesus is saying, Israel, I am not seeing people with great faith. You've buried this treasure. But guys like this Roman centurion, who are not Israelites, who are not Jewish people, they will be welcomed at the feast. This guy has bought the treasure because he's given what he has, and he believes that this treasure is the kingdom of God. Yeah, so this whole idea, the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, this is another important part of this picture, right? We talk a lot here about the covenant. There is a covenant. I'll make it really fast. Back in the day, in the beginning of things, in Genesis, God comes to a man named Abraham and says, Abraham, I want to do a great thing with the world, and I'm going to do it through your children. Abraham doesn't have any children. God blesses him with a child. Abraham has Isaac. Isaac has Jacob. Jacob has 12 sons. Jacob changes his name to Israel. Those 12 sons become the 12 tribes of Israel, and a family is born, and that family is the keeper of the treasure, the keeper of the promise. The covenant that was established between God and between Abraham was about becoming one with the other. You give your resources, they give their resources, and you are one. And this covenant relationship was what Israel was holding on to. And Jesus is saying, guess what? Just because your bloodline is descended from Abraham doesn't mean you're the only ones that will have access to this treasure. Okay? So, this is the first parable, but there's a second parable. Why are there two parables here back to back? Well, this is a nice literary device that happens a lot in ancient Hebrew writings, where one thing is paired with another thing. And sometimes they support each other in a parallel kind of way. Sometimes they support each other in sort of opposite kind of ways. Here's what I think is fascinating about this. The second one, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Now, at first glance, a lot of us read this, and I always read it this way. You read it and you think, oh, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure, and the kingdom of heaven is like a pearl. That's cool. No, that's not what it says. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure, and the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant that's looking for pearls. So the kingdom of heaven is the treasure in the field that is open for anyone to find. All it requires is that you give everything that you have, and you purchase this field, and the treasure is yours, right? But what about the other one? The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. Who's the pearl? You. The merchant is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is seeking you, is seeking a treasure of great value, and that is you. And the kingdom of heaven is ready to give everything he has, right? The merchant gives everything he has. Now, I want to get back to this covenant idea because this blew my mind when I thought about this. We talked many weeks ago about the idea that in a covenant relationship in the ancient world, what you would do is you would go to another party. Your tribe or your family probably didn't have enough resources to protect itself from barbarians, from thieves, from other tribes and other families. And if that was the case, you would go to another tribe or family and say, let's join in covenant. And joining in covenant means that all of my resources will belong to you and all of your resources will belong to me. If someone attacks me, I will have all of your human resources, people. I will have all of your wealth and all of your everything to help me in my time of need. And I will do the same for you. So it's a sharing of resources. It's a sharing of name. When Abram made the covenant with God, Yahweh, the H from Yahweh's name was integrated into Abram's name, and it became Abraham. He changed his name to signify this covenant relationship. So what is a covenant? It means you give everything you have to the other party. Take a look at this parallel. The kingdom of God is like a treasure, and what you need to do is give everything you have to obtain that treasure. But guess what? The kingdom of God is also like a pearl merchant who gives everything he has for you. So it's this dualistic relationship. The two parables together are a beautiful illustration of the covenant relationship between God and man. You give everything you have, God gives everything he has, and together, that is a picture of the covenant. That is a picture of the kingdom of heaven. And that's what I think Jesus is trying to say. So what does this mean for you and me? Because if Jesus is talking to Jewish people 2,000 years ago, we have to ask the question, well, what does this mean? Well, I think a couple things came to my mind as I was thinking about this. I think that we need to remember that just like the Hebrew people from a long time ago, we need to not bury the treasure of God's kingdom under layers of legalism. We need to not bury the treasure of God's kingdom under layers and layers of, you have to do this. Just like Art was saying, you have to do this, you have to be this. It's about how good you are. Because the Bible is pretty clear. You read later in Paul, who says, if the law is still in effect and Christ died for nothing, We're freed from the law. We're freed from the legalism. We're freed from all of that stuff that has buried the treasure. So embrace the treasure of God's kingdom. Embrace God's grace for your life. And stop worrying about, am I good enough? Am I doing the right things? Am I following the right practices? Am I being obedient? None of that matters. What matters is that you embrace the kingdom and you become part of it. But the flip side is true as well. I think we need to remember that God is in relentless pursuit of pearls. That's you. God is in relentless pursuit of you, and he has given everything to you. And his resources are at your disposal. So I think we need to remember that we give our all to God, to the kingdom of God. And I think we also need to realize that the kingdom of God has given all of its resources to us at our disposal. To go and help those in need. To wrap our arms around people who are broken and are hurting. To make our world a better place. To make our world into the kingdom that God wants it to be. And ultimately, I think it's important that we understand that we become part of the mission of the kingdom. This merchant looking for fine pearls, if the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls, and God is inviting us to be part of the kingdom, then we become merchants looking for fine pearls. We become part of that effort to go into the world and find those beautiful pearls and redeem them and restore them and work to bring them back into God's kingdom. This covenant relationship that was established a long time ago, Jesus renewed it. He renewed it when he sat at the table with his followers. And he said, "This is my body that's broken for you." And then he took the cup and he said, "This cup is a new covenant. An agreement between God and man sealed for me, sealed for you in my blood." Right? When Abram made a covenant with God, they had to cut a bunch of animals in half and create a corridor of blood, and he walked through, and that was what, he didn't actually walk through, God walked through as smoke and as fire, but that symbol, that ceremony, that was what sealed the deal, to say, I am yours, you are mine. But Jesus says, now it's my blood that's sealing the deal. I am yours, you are mine. In a minute, we're going to come up and we're going to take communion, and I just want you to remember that this is what the symbolism is. You are ingesting molecules of food that are being broken down, and they are becoming part of you, part of who you are. In the same way that Jesus becomes you, becomes part of who you are. And that food, that nourishment, becomes your life force, your life energy. Jesus is giving you everything he has to go and be part of the kingdom work. And all you have to do is say, yeah, I want this treasure. I'm going to give what I have, and I'm going to take this treasure.